Again, you had a week off last week from that. But as we turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning, Paul is winding down in terms of the argument for or defense of the truth of the gospel. He will begin to turn his attention to more direct instructions for how the Galatians and we are to live. But in chapter 5, he is sort of winding down on the section of this letter where he is arguing for justification by faith alone. Those are big words. He's arguing for being made right before God, being cleared of your sins, reconciled to God, accepted by Him, brought into His family, made a child of God by faith alone. Because he's arguing against those troublers among the Galatians who are saying it is Jesus plus works. Now, for some of you, you may think it's strange that I've spent so many Sundays, a paragraph at a time, largely on this one basic argument. We take it for granted, one, because right now we ourselves are free to hold to faith alone as the means by which we are right before God. But I want to remind us this morning that this battle that was raging among the Galatians, roughly 50 AD, I'm not a dates kind of guy, roughly 50 AD, has raged throughout the history of the church. And though we may not be facing it in any outward forces here today, any false teachers among us, or any state or government church trying to tell us what to believe, it is still alive and well because those two opposing understandings of salvation tempt our flesh. Because that idea of Jesus plus appeals to us. That we could do something. Add something. You know, Jesus did some, we do more. He started it, we finish it. I did my best, He does the rest. Something like that appeals to us. Our pride. Had that parable read this morning, Matthew read for us this morning on purpose. Jesus told a parable of those who thought that of themselves they were righteous. There is no being right before God. There is no being justified before God. Of ourselves or on our own. Yet we would like that. We would like that. But it doesn't work that way. So this issue at hand here, this doctrinal issue of justification by faith alone, this issue of salvation through faith in Christ alone and not by anything we do, is relevant to us because we tend towards that. But I also want to remind you very briefly that the battle outside of the inward battle for the issue of pride and works has continued to rage. It didn't stop with the Galatians. Men and women have died throughout the history of the church for holding to what probably most of us here this morning take for granted. Justification by faith alone. Salvation through faith in Christ alone. The most notorious, in a good sense, person and time frame regarding this issue would be Martin Luther and the Reformation. He didn't die. Before him, though, Peter Waldo, John Wycliffe, John Huss, men who gave their lives for this issue. But in 1517, a German monk nailed some words to the door of a church building that began what we call the Reformation. And it comes down to this very teaching that Paul has been elaborating on and going on and on about, so to speak, in this letter to the Galatians. Matter of fact, this German monk, Martin Luther, was lecturing on the Psalms and Galatians and Romans when he realized the church has it wrong. It's not Jesus plus what I do. And I can't buy indulgences. I can't buy forgiveness of sins by buying artifacts. It is solely based upon faith. Faith in Christ. We owe the recovery of the truth to the work of God through men like John Wycliffe, John Huss, and I almost said John MacArthur, Martin Luther, and John Calvin. There's a lot of Johns in church history. We've got a couple here too in church history this morning. A lot of John Calvin as well. And so I wanted to right at the beginning, because I'm not going to say all that much new this morning as we look at the first six verses of Galatians 5, that we should not take this for granted, that this is a done deal, that we understand it, that we get it, because there is the constant battle from within. And I also wanted to remind you, or maybe for the first time, I don't know, make you aware of the trail of persecution and even blood that's been shed over this teaching that we're free to hold to here this morning. Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 6. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That first verse there, verse 1, a lot of Bibles have it formatted as if it's a paragraph of its own or belongs to the first paragraph. And rightly so. It's a concluding exhortation. It's actually a command. He commands them. Back in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, brothers, I entreat you. He begs them there, but here he sets forth a command. It summarizes everything he has been saying in this letter so far. The command is based upon the work of Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free. The work of Christ referred to right at the beginning of this letter. He says in 1:4, starting in verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. It is in that work that he partook on the cross, in doing that and going to the cross and dying for our sins, those who have faith in him have been set free by that work. His work is the basis for this exhortation. He worked that those who believe in him would be free. And so Paul commands the Galatians and us to stand firm. That's the command stated in the positive. Stand firm, therefore. For freedom, Christ has set you free. His work, he did it. He brought this about. Therefore, stand firm. What is he saying here? Continue in faith. Do not turn to works. He says the command in the negative in the second half of that verse. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So it's said in the positive, it's said in the negative. Stand firm. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now the Galatians, they're Gentiles. How can turning to the law be returning? How can turning to the law be a returning to yoke of slavery when they never had law? Well, I need to remind you. Back in chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? If you remember, Paul equated following the law that Moses received, following the commands in the Old Testament, he equated that with pagan religion. When you seek to follow those to be right before God on your own. So he can say to these Gentiles, do not submit to slavery again. Though the exact form of slavery will be slightly different, they're looking to turn to the law. Circumcision. It in essence is no different than when they followed gods that were no gods at all. And the principles of their pagan religion. And so now, he's come to a head in all his explanation and argumentation, taking them to the Old Testament, to the law itself. He says, bottom line, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm and do not go back to slavery. Do not turn back to, in our way of speaking, works. You cannot be right before God on your own. It is only through faith in Christ. A faith you profess, remain in that faith. To depart it is to go back to slavery. It's interesting the parallel here with Israel themselves. They're in slavery in Egypt. And when they get out in the wilderness, what do they say? I want to go back. I want to go back to slavery. We'll go back to slavery if we think in our own reasoning that it makes sense, but it doesn't. It doesn't. And Paul warns them now in verses 2 through 4. How it doesn't make sense. Why it doesn't make sense. What will happen if they don't stand firm, but instead return to works? If they don't continue in faith, but instead return to works, he says, this is what's going to happen, verses 2 to 4. He says in verse 2, look, pay attention, hello! If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Before I explain the warning there, I got to explain it a little bit. What does that mean if you accept circumcision? Well, it means if you go ahead and do what it says in the Old Testament about boys being circumcised, so doing that one aspect of the law, obeying that one command, that's what he's referring to. But if you know your Bibles, you know that in Acts chapter 16, Paul had Timothy circumcised. That's why some people get to this passage and go, Paul contradicts himself. No, he doesn't. The context here is accepting circumcision or going ahead and getting circumcised out of obedience to the law so that you would be right before God. It's going ahead with circumcision for the purpose of making yourself right with God. That's the context. If you look in Acts chapter 16, I won't go there because of time. It's the Lord's Supper morning. We got lunch coming up. I'm aware of all that. Paul has Timothy, who has a Jewish mother and grandmother, circumcised because of the Jews. So let's make life easier. Now don't ask me how anyone knows who and who isn't circumcised. I don't get that whole passage fully, but I know this much from that passage. Paul does not tell Timothy, get circumcised so that you can be a child of God. Get circumcised so you can be right before God. Get circumcised so the promise of Abraham will come to you. I'm using language from Galatians. He doesn't say it to Timothy. He says, let's just quiet these Jews. Since you are Jewish from their perspective, with a Jewish mother, a Jewish grandmother, let's get you circumcised. He does not say to Timothy, get circumcised in order to be saved. Completely different context. But here, the Galatians are listening to a teaching that says, if you want to be a child of Abraham, if you want to receive the blessing promised to Abraham, the inheritance that was to come to his offspring, if you want to be right with God, you need to be circumcised. That's the context. That's what's going on here. You can fill in anything you want for circumcision there. If you obey such and such commandment for the purpose of making yourself right with God, you can fill it in like that. He says this, here's the warning. Christ will be of no advantage to you. Jesus is no good to you. He does nothing for you. His death on the cross and you have nothing to do with each other. No value, nothing. What he's saying here is you don't mix Jesus and works. As soon as you pick up on works, Jesus means nothing to you. They are not combinable. You can't not mix and match them. It's like Jesus' parable on a new cloth and an old garment. You don't do that. Because then you wash it and the new cloth shrinks and rips the old garment. You don't mix and match. You don't mix works and grace. You don't mix justification by obeying the law and justification through faith in Christ. It's one or the other. And if you accept any one thing that you're going to do as making you right with God, Christ is nothing to you. He also warns them in verse 3. I testify again, everyone who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. See, whatever one tenet of a law, whatever one command in Scripture that you say, I'm going to do that so that I'm right with God, then you've got to keep all of it. He's already said this, quoting from Deuteronomy. In chapter 3, verse 10, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. He's already taken the Galatians to the law itself. And he reminds them now, if you do this one thing, then you've got to obey all the law. And if you're under the law, you're cursed, you're back in slavery. You don't get to pick and choose which commands you're going to obey in order to make yourself right with God. If you're going to go that way, then you got to do them all. You can't, you won't, you're cursed. In that passage that I just referred to a minute ago, he says, and so Christ became a curse for us. But if you want it your way, Christ is of no value, no advantage to you, does nothing for you. His work on the cross does not cover you. You've got to follow the whole law. And he has a third warning here in verse 4. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And in verse 4, you see where I'm getting from this whole issue of circumcision, that it's the purpose of circumcision here is to be justified by the law in what you do. And he says, you accept circumcision? You want to be justified by the law? Then you are severed from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. There's a different word you could put in there for severed. Some translations put in, or commentaries put in estranged, or cut off, blocked from. I think understanding that you can put some other words in there is helpful because we read severed from Christ, and we automatically assume they were in Christ, now they're being lopped off from being in Christ. That doesn't say that. In essence, what he's saying there is you are kept from Christ. Just like you're heading down the Word, I'm doing really badly this morning, I'm keeping my words straight. You're heading down the road, right? And you're going somewhere, and a tree falls across the road. Now you are severed from where you were going. You are estranged from, blocked from, cut off from. You can't get there. If you want to go with the law, if you want to go with works, if you want to go with your own ability and your own goodness, then there is a mighty redwood across your path. You're cut off, blocked. It ties right into what he's already said in verse 2. Christ is of no advantage to you. You can't mix and match. He says, you've fallen away from grace. Again, that's not the same as saying you've lost your salvation. Those are our kind of words. That's not what he's saying here. They've come to know grace. Not Grace Church. They've come to know, not the girl named Grace. They've come to know the forgiveness of their sins being made right with God through the work of Christ, grace. They've come to know grace. No more following all those principles and laws of their pagan religion. They've come to know now they can be right with the one true and living God through faith in His Son who died on the cross to forgive the sins of His people. They've come to know grace. But they want to turn back to slavery. This time, not pagan principles of religion. They want to turn to the law of God. Hey, it's His law after all. But they want to turn to that law to be right before God by their obedience, their doing. To do that is to fall from grace. To leave grace, to depart from that way of salvation. There's three parts to the warning, but it really, it's one essential warning. You look to works, even one work, and the gig is up. It's over. You know the truth about Christ? I preach it to you. You said you believed it. This is Paul speaking to them. And now you want to turn to something you do to make you right before God? You do that and it's over. Forget about Christ. It's done. It's a whole different religion. You may name Him, but He is nothing to you, and you are separated from Him. And verses 5 and 6, He explains, four. Both of those verses start with four. He explains only one thing matters. In verse 5, He says about that one thing, faith. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, hope of righteousness there doesn't mean that we'll be righteous at some point. It means the hope that belongs to righteousness. You can't translate it this way, but you could say it this way. The hope of the righteous. We wait for that thing that the righteous will receive. In the context of this letter, the word heir has been used. Not heir, A-I-R, but heir of a throne, heir of an inheritance, H-E-I-R, in 4:7 and 3:29. An heir is going to receive something. What are they going to receive? The promise of blessing made to Abraham is yet fully to be known and experienced. It will happen in the future. And you will be a part of that if, through the Spirit, by faith, you're waiting for it. In contrast to, if by the flesh you're working for it, you have no part in it. It's faith that matters. Only faith that matters when it comes to being an heir. A child of Abraham, a child of God, co-heir with Christ, right before God. You don't arrive at that point when the hope of righteousness is revealed by the flesh through works. No, it's through the Spirit by faith. And in verse 6, He just says it. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That's what matters. That's the only thing that matters. Circumcision does not. Again, why'd you have Timothy circumcised? To quiet the Jews. Not for salvation. Not for the forgiveness of sins. Not for being made right with God. Circumcision, nor uncircumcision, and you can put in there anything else you want. It counts for nothing. Nothing! Nothing you could possibly ever do, even if it's something God commanded His people, will get you right with Him. Only faith. That's why one of the solas, one of the onlys of the Reformation, was faith alone. Faith alone. Nothing else. Not going to church on Sunday morning counts. Not celebrating the Lord's Supper counts. Not reading your Word, the Bible, His Word counts. Not obeying your mom and dad. Not obeying the traffic laws. Not praying. Not helping someone out and doing good. None of that counts to make you right before God. You don't do it. Christ has done it. But you can know it. You can experience it. You can know being right before God. You can know the forgiveness of your sins. You can know being made an heir, receiving the promises given to Abraham and his offspring, who is Christ. You can know it through faith. Only through faith. Not faith plus. Not I believe in Jesus plus I do this. Not I believe in Jesus, but I don't do that. It's Jesus. Jesus paid it all. And what news that is if you sang that last song and you meant and you know that second to last verse is true for you. As vile. I hear the word vile, I think of bile. You know what that is, right? I saw some last night. My daughter's sick. Right? Our sin is worse than that. Though vile as He, there is no one who is innocent. No one who is good right before God. And there's not even an issue of degrees. You are either spotless or filthy. And every one of us is just as vile. Just as lost in our sin. And guilty. And incapable of cleaning ourselves up. But Christ has set us free. The slavery that comes, whether it's the law given to Moses or religious principles, the slavery that comes through that because of our sin, Christ has set us free. He accomplished it. He did it. And so only faith in Him counts. Interestingly though, Paul qualifies faith in verse 6. Because we would ask the question, so if only faith matters, and Jesus did it all, I can do whatever I want now, right? Two false teachings that continue to wage war against the truth of the gospel. One is works. You got to do it. And the other one, the big word, is licentiousness. You're free to do whatever you want because Jesus did it. Sin away, that grace might abound. But he qualifies faith here. Faith working through love. Showing up at church does not count for your forgiveness. does not count for you being made right with God. Reading your Bible, praying, obeying your parents, obeying the laws, not stealing, giving, doing good. That doesn't count for that. It's to be an expression, a fruit, a result of that. It says, only faith working through love. When Christ has paid for your sins, and you know that, when you believe, as Peter says to Cornelius, those Gentiles there in Acts chapter 10, all who believe in Him receive forgiveness of their sins. When you believe in Him, there's forgiveness of your sins, that you're justified, we've been made right with God, love comes out of that. Love for God and love for people. How does love for God and love for people play out? Love for God, obedience. It says, do not forsake the gathering together. You go to church because you love God. He says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Build one another up, spurring one another on. You go to church because you love the other people there too, and you want to spur them on. And Paul's going to get there. The Lord will get there in a couple weeks. He's going to spell it out. This is what it looks like now. But no, it doesn't mean you can do whatever you want because Jesus paid it all. When you know that Jesus paid it all, you're saying that what you want to do is hideous. So why would you now say, I'm going to go ahead and do it because He paid it all? Even from a human standpoint, it's illogical. But that is not in line with the truth of the gospel either. And Paul gets at it here. Paul's proclamation of Christ and His work does not contradict what James says. James says, can that faith save? What is faith? What is James doing? He's qualifying faith. Saving faith is expressed in works. Paul says here, saving faith works through love. He is still saying, though, that only faith matters. Nothing else counts. Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted to him as righteousness. Believe, synonym, faith. Only faith counts. You need to understand the difference between obedience in order to be saved and obedience because you've been saved. And don't confuse them, because we do. I said it before and I say it again. We do. In the simplest ways. When we assume that things are going badly because we haven't been reading our Bible, we're assuming God's favor because what we do, that's works. That's works. Now, does He make us miserable in our sin if we're His children? Yes, He does, and that is grace. Absolutely. But you are no closer to being forgiven of your sins because you read your Bible than you are further away from your sins being forgiven if you didn't read your Bible. That's law. That's works. That's slavery. If you're going to take that New Testament truth, you got to take them all. You got to do them all. But you can't. You can't. Jesus told this parable about those who thought that in themselves they were righteous. The Pharisee. The self-righteous. Sure that he was doing all that was required. Thank you, God, that I'm not like that vile wretch, that sinner. The sinner beat his chest. Woe is me. Sounds like Isaiah, doesn't it? Woe is me. I'm a sinner. Jesus said, That guy went away justified. Faith alone. Not faith plus works. Not works. But faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. There's been a battle over that since Paul wrote this letter. It's never stopped. It's never stopped. And at one point, the false teachers were winning for a long time. The church was wrong. And they controlled what was being taught. And those who disagreed and spoke the truth were burned, arrested over this very teaching. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You go ahead and fill in that blank. For in Christ Jesus, neither or not counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Not your Christian family can get you to Him. Not your unchristian past can get you from Him. It doesn't count. Only faith working through love. Because Christ has indeed accomplished it. And the vilest sinner in their guilt is pardoned through faith in Christ. That's grace. To try and add works is to depart from grace and be cut off from Christ. It is Christ alone. Faith alone in what He's accomplished. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You that we have the freedom to hold to this truth, to proclaim this truth. And yet there is a battle constantly raging over this truth. Outwardly, still in still many places in this world, and always within us inwardly. We want, in our high view of ourselves, and our misunderstanding of what it means that we do have value, we're created in Your image, we want a system, a plan, a program, a formula whereby we secure for ourselves by what we do a right standing before You. Or, because of our pride, we think because of what we've done, we can't be right before You. Father, have mercy upon us. Through Your Spirit, grant us faith. Make us firm and steadfast in the faith, that we would hold to the hope of the gospel and never, ever be turned from it, deceived, deluded, even by our own pride. That we would live as Your children, joyfully obeying You, confident and secure in Your love and forgiveness, that Christ your Son, King of kings and Lord of lords, would be proclaimed, exalted, magnified, and have first place to your glory. In Jesus' name.